Good morning. Y'all ready for Halloween? So how many of you have lots of candy? How many of you have already eaten some of that? Hey, pretty good. Pretty good. You know, it's amazing. I did a little research about Halloween. 1/4 of all candy that's eaten in the United States is eaten on this holiday, or whatever you want to call this day. 1/4 of all the candy. Another thing that is just unbelievable, I fact-checked this number that was given on the web, that Americans spent, now listen to this is both sad and ridiculous, spent $490 million on costumes for their animals. That's bad. That is absolutely bad. Any of y'all in that boat? Any of you willing to confess to that? Really? What do you got? Oh, wow. Well, more power to you, you know. If you would, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and open them to Hebrews chapter 12. Or if you got your smartphone, your smartphone. This particular day, Halloween, comes really out of a religious context. Some of you will know that Halloween really goes back almost 2,000 years as far as what its first original things were. And then in about 1600, parts of that came into the church. And later, one of the popes ended up making this day, or tomorrow, I should say, November the 1st, a day in which all the saints are remembered. You know, it's called in other churches All Saints Day. Have you ever heard of that before? Yeah, okay. And this is Halloween. It's the hallowed day before All Saints, all right, in which they go to the graveyards and all that. And, you know, if you have a minute, really, I'm not going to do it for you, but go on the web and look up the background that goes back 2,000 years in regard to Halloween and how it evolved and all that sort of thing. It really is interesting. So knowing that tomorrow is, quote, All Saints Days, and the reason that it was called All Saints from the very beginning was the Catholic Church, the church before there was the Reformation, they have special days in which they remember certain saints, right? You know, okay, but there was a whole group of people who were either martyrs on one hand, or they were never really recognized in any special ways. And so what the Pope wanted to do was to say, let's recognize all of the saints, not only the martyrs and not only the people that we all already named, but all saints that have gone before. And that's how you have All Saints Day. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, it's good for us to be able to look back and to think about some of the people that have gone before us. All the saints that have impacted us, all the people that have been good to us. You realize that the word saint in the Bible doesn't mean just those people who have some kind of special faith, but anybody. It's all Christians are called saints. Paul will talk about to the saints at Ephesus or Philippi or whatever. It's a generalized term for all of us, not the specialized, quote, heroes of the faith. And so on this day, I thought, you know, what scriptures talk about the church as a whole and talks about the people that have gone before us? And so many of you who are Bible students know that Hebrews chapter 11, we're in chapter 12, but Hebrews chapter 11 is the passage that deals with faith. And it talks about all the heroes of the faith and names them all and all the things that they did. And then, in relationship to all of that, chapter 12 begins. You realize that in the original manuscripts, there weren't chapters, you know. It was just all one big letter. And so really, what you have in chapter 12 literally connects with chapter 11 and all of the saints that went before, all, you know, whether it was Moses or whether it was Abraham or whether it was Sarah or whether it was Lot, whoever it was, and that they talked about in chapter 11, now they're going to talk about them as a group in chapter 12. And 12 of verse 1 says, therefore, since we, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who's that? All the people that have gone before us. All the people that are referred to in chapter 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, here it is, talking about the large group of people who have gone before us, the witnesses. Actually, when you look at what the background of all this is, you realize that the Greeks really often talked in athletic terms. The things that we know now when it comes to the Olympics, you know, with a big stadium and people watching all the things that are going on, that is the exact picture that's here. When he says, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, such as let us throw off everything and run the race. So here it is, a picture of a race. And people, the saints that have gone before, are there in the background or up in the stadium watching us. And it's sort of like we are looking to them because they've run before us and we are getting inspiration from them. But at the same time, they've gone before us and they know what we're going through, and so they're up there clapping. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. So with that kind of athletic background, listen to some of the things, and let's take apart these verses to be able to see, you know, what is it about, quote, all saints, or the kinds of things that we have in front of us that can bless us through Scripture. First thing I'd have you to see is what I've already mentioned a little bit, and that is that there's a great cloud of people, witnesses, who have gone before us, and they are encouraging us in the race. Now, who are those people? One, they are the people, as I mentioned, that who are in chapter 11. But think about your own life. There are people that encourage you, me, individually. So on this day, when you think about All Saints Day coming up, think about not only the heroes of the Bible, that as you've studied about them, you've gotten inspiration for your own race, your own walk, your own life. But those people that have helped you understand and to realize that you're not alone. Those people that have sort of encouraged you, helped you understand the faith a little bit better. I was surprised that recently, within the last month, one of the people that you've seen in the movies, Denzel Washington, had given his own testimony. He talks about why I have chosen Jesus. This is Denzel Washington. I'm talking now about somebody who encourages others. And in a speech that you can watch on YouTube, he goes and talks about a lot of things, but he starts off with this. Now again, he's trying to motivate those who are in the crowd. He says to them, put God first. Put God first. Everything you see in me, everything that I've accomplished, everything that you think that I have, and I have a few things, everything that I have done is by the grace of God. Finally, and he talks about some other things for a couple of minutes in the speech. He says, finally, I pray that when you go to bed, that you put your slippers way under the bed tonight, so that when you wake up in the morning, you have to get on your knees to reach them. And while you're down there, say, thank you for grace, God. Thank you for your mercy, God. Thank you. Here you have a person who's experienced a lot in life, and what he's saying to us and to the younger folks that he's addressing is, put God first. Who in your life, and I'm trying to make this as personal as I can, and you won't be able to give me an answer out loud, but I really do challenge you to think about this. Who in your life that has gone before you has made a big influence on you? They do it in coaching, or, you know, they do it in sports. Who in the scriptures, who in the Bible, who in church, who out of church, but yet a Christian has made a large impact on you? There are people. I remember years ago when I was a kid, I was in the 9th grade, and I went to work at a camp for the whole summer. And there was this older lady, Shirley, and she would speak. And while she spoke, I could tell that there was something different about her, and I really mean it. Not because she was so powerful, but I could just sense that she was close to God. And I remember during, quote, rest time, that I would, you know, the campers were there, you know, resting in their bed, sort of. And she'd be out on a hill, and she would be reading her Bible. And I remember going up to her a couple of times and just asking her questions about God and the Christian life. And after about the 2nd or 3rd time, she looked at me and she said, Jim, I need to tell you something. And I said, okay. You put me on too high of a pedestal. Don't ever do that. Don't ever put any Christian higher than what they ought to be. We're all human. You don't know the things that are wrong in my life. Yes, I study the Bible and I talk and I teach, but don't put me on a pedestal. Because if you do, there's going to be a time in which I disappoint you. I may not want to do that. I may not try to do that, but I'll end up disappointing you. I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten that. I've been through, not personally, but as a young adult, through a couple of church splits And I wasn't there, but I was close to it. When I was getting ready to go, I moved to Florida, and then I went back to Ohio for college. And when I went back, I went back to my home church. And, you know, they were like family. I grew up there, just like what y'all have here, you know. And I walked in, and everybody said, "Hi, Jim, good to see you. We missed you," and all that sort of thing. And then Pastor Brock got up. I mean, he was close to me. He lived a block from me, and his son and I, you know, hung out. And we were, as he was preaching, all of a sudden the tone changed. And he gave his resignation and walked out, split the church. And I got back. I thought, oh my gosh, I mean, this is the church that I held up here, you know, because, I mean, those people were close to God, and I couldn't believe that. And then I remember those words from Miss Shirley. "Jim, don't ever put anybody up on a pedestal too high. Well, sooner or later, we're going to disappoint you." Those who have gone before us, who have taught us things about the Christian life, and as you leave and as you think about tomorrow or when you go to bed tonight, who are those people that are the great cloud of witnesses in your life who have sort of moved you forward? And I would suggest that maybe the possibility that on, quote, Thanksgiving Day or preceding Thanksgiving Day, maybe you just might write them a thank you note. Doesn't have to be mushy. But just write them a note saying thank you for what you've taught me about church and God. So he says that when you, the writer of Hebrews said that the Christian life is like running a race, and you're in a huge stadium, as I said, and all those people are looking down and saying, "You can make it." Recently, just in the last month, I think it was, a lady who many of you have heard of and know, her name is Lauren Daigle. She's written and sung songs that you've probably had here. And she said to some of the young people, listen to this. Well, she said in the interview that one of the verses that has sort of helped her get through and become the person that she needed to become was Matthew 5:10. She said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake," she told the Christian Post just in this past month. And she said, "When I was in high school, I prayed that God would give me backbone to stand up for those that were being bullied. And as a result," she said, "if you ask God for courage, he'll give it to you, and he'll give you boldness, and he will give you that courage that you're praying for." And then she encouraged the other young people, "Just know that you're not the only one doing it. You'll feel like that in the moment, and that you're the only one making a stand for Jesus. But you're not the only one taking a stand. There are others who are around you, whether you know it or not, and we've got your back. Those that have gone before us, who, whether we know it or not, have been praying for us and helping us in ways that we don't know. As many of you know, with my job, I'm a student of church and church growth and church health, and work with churches in that regard. There was a lady who was a pastor in Washington, D.C. for a number of years and did a great job there, and then went to be the pastor of a very well-known church in the whole country, Riverside Church. If you were to take a tour of the great churches in New York City, you'd go to this particular church because of its architecture. It has the largest steeple in the United States. Okay, I mean, and it was built by John D. Rockefeller. Built by him, paid for by him. All right. But like any great church, it becomes an institution, you know. And things needed to change. And they ended up calling a few years ago. I don't remember exactly how many now. I think it was about 6 or 7 years ago. They called Amy Butler, who was pastor at Calvary Church in D.C. And they told her that, you know, there was the need for change, and so she started working towards that. And it was tough on her. I mean, it really was tough on her. After the first year, she took a vacation, and she came back, and as she got back into the office, there was a whole group of people who wanted to talk to her and all that sort of thing. And then one of them was a little lady she had never seen, didn't know. And, you know, being a pastor who is used to inaugurating change, she thought, oh my gosh, this is all I need to start up my second year, and after a vacation, here I got somebody that's going to bless me out, you know. And the lady comes in, and let me read to you what she said. This lady said, you know, there's a group of us who get together by conference call every Tuesday morning at 6:30 to pray. We started this little group last year when you became our pastor because we wanted to pray for you. As you start your second year here, we know that it's going to be tough. There's a lot of change, and it's so exciting, but some people are unhappy, and so before you get overwhelmed by all the grumbling, I want you to know that we're praying for you. And she went on, and then as she got ready to leave, she said, we know there's dissension, and some people are grumbling about the change, but we're praying, and we've taken our job seriously. We feel like we are midwives who are birthing the future through our prayers for you. People who have gone before us, people who we don't even know about, who are a part of this great cloud of witnesses, who say, you can make it, you can make it, at whatever stage of life that we're in. It's interesting to hear it says is that we are called, the Christian life is called a race. And the idea here is a real race. I mean, all out race. The word in the Greek is egon. Agon. You hear the word agony in there? You know. Yeah. Because it's all out. Now, all out when you're 20 or 30 or 40 looks different than all out when you're 60 and 80, right? But it's still all out. It's still all out. Whether we want to or not, we end up thinking that, yeah, there comes a time in which we may stop doing what we used to do, but we still ought to be running the race that causes. Well, it's not easy. We have runners in our family. I ran track when I was a kid in high school. I have two grandsons right now that are running track in college. And, you know, as a grandfather who wants to watch his, you know, grandsons run, I can see them at the end of the race, because I would be there at the end of the race, you know, about 40, 50 feet away. You can't get too close. They don't allow you to, all right? But man, the last 50, 75 yards, the look on their face, it looked like they were about ready to die. I mean, you know, agony. All out. Well, that's what he's saying that we ought to do. There's different metaphors that are used for the Christian life all the way through the Bible, you know. Sometimes it's that we're farmers. As Paul says, some go ahead and plant, some go ahead and water, and other people end up reaping it. And there's all different kinds of metaphors. You know, we're a soldier, fight, you know, or I beat my body, that sort of thing. There's a lot of metaphors, but this metaphor happens to be a race. And then what he says about this race, it's interesting, is that you ought to get ready for it. Now, racing then it was different than what racing is now. And I think that you'd be glad to know that, because when they raced in the Greek times, the guys ran with no clothes. Yes, with no clothes. So, get that out of your mind, but sort of keep it there when we see what the scripture says when it says that what we ought to do is to throw off things. And he mentions two things. One is everything that hinders us. I mean, in those days, what would hinder you? It would be your robe. You know, they had long clothes. You know, like a woman with a skirt or something like that. He said, get rid of that because it will bind you up. Now, this isn't a sin that they're talking about. He's going to say, you need to get rid of, put away two things. One is the thing that hinders you, and then he says, secondly, the sin that entangles us. So, everything that hinders us. There are things that are not necessarily sins, but things that do hinder us in our life, in our walk with Christ, our running the race with him. So it may be that there are hobbies. It may be that there are times in which recreation, or it may be travel, or whatever it may be. Nothing, you know, spending time with things that you enjoy doing. There's absolutely nothing wrong with them, but when they end up sort of becoming the focus of what you're doing, well, you know, that's not wise. They hinder you from becoming all that you are capable of becoming. And then he says, put off away the sin that so easily besets us. If we would be honest, me and you, there are probably some things that I know are wrong in my life, and you know is wrong in your life. Maybe not big things, but you know they're wrong. And those cause a guilty conscience. And a guilty conscience hinders us from becoming all that we're capable of becoming. Because we know that, you know, if I go out there too much, if I reveal some of this stuff, they're going to think less of me, they're going to think less of the church, et cetera, et cetera. Put away those things that entangle us, the sin. But then he also goes on and he says, the last thing I want you to do is look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When I was in track, and at the very, very beginning, it was junior high, I remember running a little bit, and in one of my first or second races, and I remember my coach said to me, don't ever look back. When you look back, you're you're not going to be able to make it. I mean, you're losing time. Don't look back. That's why this, what he's talking about here, don't look back. Don't look to the side. I was listening to somebody who was a runner with the hurdles. And you would think, I've never run the hurdles. But he said, you know, when you run the hurdles, you never look at the hurdle. You look at the hurdle and you're going to fall into it. You look beyond that hurdle. You look beyond it. And so what he's saying here, take your eyes off of yourself and look to Jesus. Now, I know that we end up saying that all the time, all right? But there are times in which we would do well to do that. Especially during COVID, there are times in which we just become too weary in well-doing. And the scripture tells us that those that wait upon the Lord, those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will walk and not be weary, and they will run and not faint. Yeah. So, what does it look like to be able to keep your eyes on Jesus? Let me tell you again from what Lauren Dingle said. I thought this was really interesting at the very beginning of her career when she was being interviewed about who she was. And she talked about her background and where she grew up and how she began to sing and one thing and another. You know, she's been on The Voice. You know, she's been on American Idol, just all those kinds of things, as well as being a Christian singer that most everybody who's aware of contemporary music knows, is aware of. And she talked about her need to focus more on Jesus. Listen to what she said. She said, you know, I finished American Idol, and the first year was about, I ended up being about third, and then the next year, third, and I ended up then saying, what's going on, God? Do you know what's going on? It's not working. You know, here I am singing before all of these people, distinguished people. You know, I'm leading worship at my church, but still, I don't know, something's missing. And then she said, I said to God, it's not fulfilling. Why isn't it working, God? And I don't understand. And then she says, he taught me that if he is not involved, if he's not the center, the focal point, then those other things are just empty. And so that was the biggest thing that I learned from American Idol, and they probably never even knew that until I said this in the interview. Did you notice what she named? Not only being on television, but also the things that she was doing there in the church, leading worship at 18 years of age. But somehow or another, even though she meant all those good things, something was still missing, and it was her focus. Her focus was on the church and the choir, or her focus was, you know, on the television and all the people that were watching her. And even though she said and she meant that she was doing this for God, in her heart, she wasn't as much as she really thought that she was. And it came to her, she came to realize that. I close with another illustration from a man that an Oxford professor. Earlier in my life, I had thought that I would go become one of his students. over in England. And he wrote a book that was called Knowing Jesus. I picked it up a number of years ago and I thought, wow, I wonder why McGrath, top-notch, worldwide known scholar, why is he writing this? I mean, it's more of a devotional kind of book, you know, not a scholarly kind of thing. And he's known for all of his scholarship. And then he said, I had the idea for the book when, during my devotional time, I read this scripture. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. And he said, I teach about the Bible and I teach about Jesus, and I mean, I'm known for all that, but still, something's missing. And so he decided that what he would do was that he would study Jesus again for the sake of getting to know him better. And listen to what he said. He said, I thought that I would find out more about Christ, yet ended up discovering more about myself and really how much I needed to change. I had amassed information about Christ without knowing the warmth and the intimacy of a deep, real personal life, personal relationship. Yes, I knew Christ, but I didn't know him to the extent that I could or I should. There's a little phrase when it comes to helping people change. I mean, not churches, but knowledge is not the same thing as change. Here's a different way of putting it. Information is not the same thing as transformation. We know a lot. We know a lot of the Bible, a lot about church. But that doesn't always transform us. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes and use this just as a time of meditation. Thanking God for the people that have gone before us. Asking him to help us to run the race that is before us at whatever point we are in. Whether we're at the beginning or whether we're on the last lap. Lord, we thank you for the people who have gone before us and who have mentored us, who have given us examples that even though they weren't perfect, they helped us to come to know you better. And on this weekend in which we think about all the saints who have gone before us, we say thank you. Now help us to keep our eyes focused on you. During not just the daily things, but as we also do the church things. Help us to be able to do them in such a way that they honor you, not only with our actions, but also with our heart. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. If you would, let's sing God Will Take Care of You. Is it possible for us to sing the first stanza and the first stanza only? Is it possible to do that? Or we sing all of them? I don't know what. Here's what I want you to think about. When it says God will take care of you, all those heroes of the faith that are in chapter 11 would end up saying, God will take care of you. Whatever you're in, God will take care of you.